Well, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. The title of our sermon is Our Refuge and Strength. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. May God bless that reading of His Word to us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we ask now for Your blessing as we open Your Word. Indeed, Your word is true and sure. You have inspired it by carrying the prophets and apostles of old along by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have filled their mouth with words. You have given their pens the words to write. And so, all of the writings indeed are true and sure. And the scripture cannot be broken. We ask now that instead the scripture would break us. May we be broken. May we be broken before Your word, Your voice, Your truth, because You are the life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning the sons of Korah are serenading us again. There's a section in the book of Psalms that they wrote, and here is another. Now look, these are not as good as the Oak Ridge Boys or the Darling Family. The Sons of Korah will not show up at the Friday night jamboree down in Floyd, which is their loss. Their loss. Wish they could be there. Maybe that's what we'll be doing in the new heavens and new earth, is singing praise and glory to God. Maybe we'll still get to do it on Main Street. We'll have to see. But boy, the sons of Korah have a way with words. This is the psalm which was made famous, not just by God, but also by the great German reformer, Martin Luther. He so powerfully translated this psalm into his hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And it's sung in every nation, wherever there are Christians. And I don't care what the denominational label is, they all sing his translation of this great psalm. Luther did not do a word-for-word translation. He didn't do a thought-for-thought translation. He did a translation that was following that pattern, but also included the shadow of the type in the Old Testament and the reality to which it points. That is, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is indeed our mighty fortress and our God. So this morning, the sons of Korah won't just have us tapping our toes. They will move our souls looking forward to the blessings that we now have and that we will have forevermore in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we learn here that the Lord God is our only hope. both in our life and in our death, both in life and in death. Well, the first three verses are so famous. They sound very much like Luther's great hymn. God is our refuge and strength, we're told in verse 1, a very present help in trouble. And boy, it is good that He is that. You see, God protected Israel of old from all of her enemies. Whenever they were protected from threatening voices, whether it be from Syria or from Babylon or Assyria, whether they were threatened from Egypt or from the Canaanite nations, God stood as a bulwark against evil to protect His covenant people. Now, the opening line of this psalm has been translated in various English translations with some variety. And that's because when it comes to a translation from one language to another, the words used are like different sized circles. They have a certain range of meaning in the original. And when you go to another language, the range of meaning for corresponding terms in the second language is never exactly like the other language. Sometimes you'll hear, for example, the old World War I and World War II slanderous observation that, you know, German, I can say this because my mother's maiden name was Luckenbach, and I got a lot of German relatives. But that in German, there's no word for fairness like we have in English. And it's true. There's not a German word that fits exactly the parameters of the concept of fairness that we have by our word in English. But you can use a whole set of words to describe that same thing. In other words, the criticism really wasn't a valid one, but it was useful during a time of international conflict. A variety of translations can be made. This is why it's so important for pastors to be able to read both the Greek and the Hebrew, and they can see what the original meaning really was, and faithfully communicate that to God's people. The NASB said, God is our refuge and strength. But in 1539, Miles Cloverdale translated it, God is a defense and a tower. Thomas Carlyle in the 19th century said, a safe stronghold our God is still. And you get the gist of all of those. And they're communicated well by Luther's treatment and hymn of Psalm 46, which was translated by Frederick Henry Hedge in 1852. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. I can remember singing that as a child and not having the slightest idea what a bulwark was, but you know, you could kind of feel what it was in the sentence. No matter what the translation, the image is clear. God is the great tower, the high fortress. He is the one into whom His people flee when trouble comes knocking at their door. He protects their lives from attacking enemies. Now, on the Scottish borders, you may have heard me say before that if you go into the Badlands, Scotland up here, England down here, and the Badlands are between the two, you know, there's some real characters in that middle area, the clans of the Nixons and the Mixons and the Armstrongs, the Shepherds, they were used to being on one side or the other of different conflicts depending upon what was in their best interest. And usually they were stealing sheep from both sides and hiding them down in the bottom of the hollers, down in the bottom of the valleys, especially when the fog would come in and no one would be able to find them. It was a tough area. And you had to be strong to survive there. And they constructed their homes to withstand attack. Their homes are not like anything that we find in Floyd County. Their homes were in the form of a high tower. They were built out of stone, and there was no door on the ground or first floor. You had to climb a ladder to open the front door that was on the second floor. And then when the armies of an enemy were coming, you'd climb up, open the door, go in and pull the ladder up and lock it. And you could shoot arrows down at them and pour boiling oil on them until they went away. They would even sometimes hoist up cattle in order to protect the core of their flock. God is our high tower. We flee into Him and we are safe. Now, we don't know from this psalm the exact historical episode that gave rise, what the occasion was to God inspiring the text. The text is true and sure. Every word is indeed from God, His breath. But the little introduction and the text itself don't tell us the reign of a king and the time and the occasion. The scholar's best guess is that it seems fairly clear that this psalm was written on the occasion of an attack of Jerusalem. And many wonder whether it was when the Moabites and Ammonites came up against Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Perhaps that was the occasion on which it was penned. The enemy came, and who was to defend Jerusalem? Who would defend the city of God? Well, God Himself would. The Almighty in battle for His people. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. But why? Why does God fight for you? Why does God defend you? Why did He defend them? He did so because He had made covenant promises to His people. He's the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And He never breaks His word. And so He promises His people that He will be their refuge and strength. They have obligations as well. He keeps those. He does everything necessary for our salvation, but He never promises that every single solitary human being on the face of the planet is saved. And He doesn't promise that every single solitary member of our own family is saved. Some of us are interested in genealogy. My father got me interested in it and has bequeathed boxes of material that I still have not worked my way through. But I can tell you this, I can go down his family charts, and I know some of these folks from my childhood, but I also know them from the reputation that has passed down through the generations. And as wonderful as it is to be a Rankin, you know, there were some reprobates in our family. They don't know the Lord. There are others who, unless God saved them right in the last moments of their life, which God is perfectly able to do if He wishes, but there's no evidence that they ever made a profession of faith in Christ or showed love of God to anyone. Some were just downright despicable people. You know, the same is true of your family if you look long enough and hard enough. We're all on level ground here. You know, there are about 16 of us here, and there are about 16 on the Zoom. 16 in the room and 16 on the Zoom. And we are all on level ground. There's no pride before the Word of God, before God Almighty. We are to be holy, as Peter told us, because He is holy. And we know that we fall short of His glory in our flesh. But God is faithful. He always keeps His covenant promises. And so this psalm rejoices in those covenant promises that God made to His people. Now, it's not just the sons of Korah and the faithful members of the church that have sung this psalm through the generations. It's been sung, but always, not always lived. Times of unfaithfulness and forgetting of the Lord would come like waves on the beach in the life of Israel and in our own lives. God's covenant curses then fall upon His own people in His sovereign occasion. These occasions, He would not be their refuge. He would withdraw His evangelical presence. He would stand back and let them have the desires of their heart and have their ways, and judgment, temporal judgment, would wash over them. He would even forsake his people occasionally to their enemies. And sometimes it wasn't just one small battle. Sometimes it was the mother of all battles that the children of Israel lost, like when they were taken off into captivity. Can you imagine having had warning after warning after warning, watching 10 tribes in the north be unfaithful to God and the hand of God's judgment come upon them and the Syrians take them away in chains, disperse them among all of the Assyrian Empire. They were spread out, families and individual villages. They were assimilated and never came back. And there you are in Jerusalem. There you are in Judah in the south. And you're watching all this go on. What did they do? Oh, it's just terrible it's happened to those folks up there. You know, they're very unfaithful. But down here we have the temple. Down here we have the priests. Down here we have the sacrifices. We're on God's holy hill. Nothing bad could ever happen to us. And so they misunderstand that the temple and the priests and the sacrifices are not an end in themselves. They are not the purpose of Scripture. They point forward to the purpose, Jesus Christ our Lord. They are a physical manifestation of what is in heaven and will one day be fully seen and revealed because it will come down in the new heavens and new earth. Oh, God will transform this world as He changes and renovates the lives of His own children. But God gave them all this psalm, and they should have known better by singing it. They should have humbled their hearts. But if God allowed them to be overrun, and they and their children and grandchildren carried off into captivity, there must be some good reason for God shaping and molding His plan in that way. There must be another, someone else, who would sing this psalm more truly, more faithfully, more obediently in his life than they had ever imagined. And there was. God protected the life of Jesus Christ. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved, into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. All of creation fallen, affected by the delegated head of creation, sin, our first father Adam. Indeed, it all waits for the coming of the Lord in power and glory to restore creation to its proper and fully intended order. Jesus sang this psalm, and during the time of His humiliation, His heavenly Father time and again preserved His life. Do you remember John 10? Where Jesus tells us that wonderful scriptural principle, the Scripture cannot be broken. But that's His little interpretive principle that He lays down for us that lets us know the Bible is inspired, inerrant, jot and tittle down to every detail. But He does that in the middle of an argument with the Jews. He's gone to Jerusalem for the feast, and there He ends up witnessing to them about His deity, and they become furious at the idea that He claims to be God in the flesh. And so they pick up stones to stone Him. He engages them in the interpretation of the Psalms, and He rebukes them for their unbelief. They want to kill Him all the more, but it is not yet His time. And so what happens? He eluded their grasp. God seems to have blinded them in confusion and stupor, and He simply slips away. Oh, they would have Him, but not at this time. His heavenly Father hid Him from their sight to protect his covenant promises, because Jesus would not die by stoning, he would die by crucifixion, as is described in detail in Psalm 22. And you remember Palm Sunday? Jesus entered Jerusalem as the triumphant king of Israel, under the nose and the upset concern and worry of both the Jewish officials and the Roman officials both. God, on this occasion, didn't do a great miracle directly and blind their eyes to protect him. He used the instrumentality of the crowd. It was like social media. There was such an outcry of glory and praise being sung and thankfulness to God and palm branches being waved and laid down and coats laid down and the officials were terrified to do anything. That same crowd, not long after, would cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" God's work in their heart as he entered the city all served his redemptive purpose to protect his son until his appointment on Calvary had reached its apex and he would lay down his life for the sins of his people. He was on a mission from God. He had to complete that mission, and God's mighty hand of protection was the defense of his life until the appointed hour. God protected Old Testament Israel. God protected his son in the New Testament. And God protects the life of the believer who is in union with Christ even now. He protects you and me. The same Heavenly Father, the same Holy Spirit, the same Lord of providence and of heaven and earth, he watches over us and cares for us. It's not that we're better than the sons of Israel before. We don't claim that necessarily. It's rather that he is just as faithful as he has always been to his covenant promises and his covenant word. He is a sure hope even when we are not so sure about ourselves. Salvation is of the Jews. Thank God that salvation spilled over to the bountiful mercies of God falling upon pagans. My family, as far as I know, is just a long series of what feels like almost unending pagans as I work back my way through the genealogy. They disappear in the mists of time. But at some point, the Lord touched them. The gospel came, and they, by God's work in them, not themselves, God's work in them, God initiated their salvation. God brought the transformation. They went from death to life. God made them born again. God, the Holy Spirit, regenerated them so that they got the blessings of heaven offered in the covenant promises that they didn't deserve. They come from outside of them. They come by the grace of God. God applying the work of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have so much to be thankful for that God has blessed us with in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, verses 4 to 7 tell us very bluntly that God is with us. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God is with us, the psalmist is singing. And that was true in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. It's the city of God. It's the place which was the capital of Israel. It's the place where God chose to, in his providence, to pitch his tent, his tabernacle. And that tabernacle was transformed into the temple at just the right time in the way that he commanded. It was the focal point of God's presence with his people. It was the dwelling place of God's evangelical presence with his people of old. It was the spot on which the Shekinah glory came down. And that is no silly thing. That is a very serious and solemn matter. Jerusalem was in that sense a special place because of that mount, because of that temple, because of that Holy of Holies. But it was never an end in itself. It pointed to another. Today, there are Jews who are obsessed with it, as are the Muslims in a different way. Each for very different reasons, the Temple Mount versus the Dome of the Rock. They're even willing to kill each other over its control. And in the Dark Ages, Christians too were earthly-minded in that sense, thinking that possession of that piece of real estate was of some spiritual value. Now, it can be of some military and strategic value. Don't forget that. And that is very right and useful in a righteous cause under God's providence. But that's a far cry from what God intended from the beginning. Jerusalem on Mount Zion and the temple complex were meant to point us to something better. Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is not ultimately interested in a piece of real estate. He is, however, profoundly interested in His Son dwelling in us and dwelling with us. Union and communion with God, the Father, Son, Father, only comes through the Son and by the Spirit. That's what your whole Christian life is about. Your whole Christian life is a looking through Christ to every blessing from heaven in fellowship with His Father. We give glory to God only in fellowship with Him. God is in the midst of her, verse 5, pointed to that one, Jesus Christ our Lord, who took on flesh and dwelt or tabernacled with us. And that is how the Lord of hosts is with us in verse 7. His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the abiding presence of Christ through His Spirit is something that every believer enjoys until the day of resurrection and gladness when He will be seen face to face. And God is with us and will be with us in the future in Jerusalem the Golden. That refers to the new heavens and the new earth. The new Jerusalem will come down from heaven. We will dwell there in the light of His presence. There will be no more sun because we will have the Son as our radiant hope. We will bask in His presence, loving and serving Him all our days. So we have so much to be thankful for now and yet to come. But all of this only happens by God. God makes peace for us. And that's what's clear in verses 8 to 11. Behold the works of the Lord. He makes wars to cease. He breaks the bow. He burns the chariot. Be still and know that I am at God. I will be exalted among the nations in the earth. And then the conclusion, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. God makes peace for you and me. He makes it by creating all that is. He makes it in His providential control of all things. He ends conflicts. He wins the battle. He destroys even the weapons of such conflict. He crushes the enemy. Their spirit is broken. But all of this happens only because He is the God of redemption, the God of salvation. The Lord saves His people. It's not natural that this happens. It's supernatural. It's something He does. He changes your mind and heart. He raises you spiritually from the dead. He is the conquering King, and the first thing He conquers is us. From the inside out, His Holy Spirit overthrows the reign of sin and gives us light and life in Him forever. He's the King, Jesus Christ, who freely chose to suffer and die on the cross for your sins, believer. And the Old Testament Jews, they had the symbols. They had the land, the temple, the sacrifices that pointed to what was coming, that pointed to Christ, who's the only way, truth, and life. But they ignored the substance. They loved the symbols. They didn't truly adore and devote themselves to the coming divine Messiah. And so God withdrew His blessing. God pruned them in His providence. And we must see to it that if we are born again, that we do not make that same mistake, but that we strive every nerve, every resource that we have is applied to the plow of seeking to be more Christ-like in our own lives, that He might get the glory. We don't earn our way to heaven, but we sure do earn that which we present Him as a gift of thanks and love and worship. Our good works, our Christ-like faithfulness, which only He can give us, that is so that we don't go to heaven empty-handed, but we give it to Him as a gift of praise. And so, the Lord, who is our refuge and our strength, the Lord who is with us, who is with His people, in covenant promise and blessing, He is our only hope. And to Him alone do we give such heartfelt thanks. Let us pray. Oh, our Father and our God, we thank You that Jesus is our strong tower and we hide in Him from the enemy. We pray that indeed we might know that presence and comfort and strength, preserving us from the world and the flesh and the devil. Oh God, we ask that we might live in a way that gives You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.